Matthew chapter 21 this morning. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, that will be on page 981. 981. I'll go ahead and read our text for us, and then we'll go ahead and dive in. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. A picture is worth a thousand words. You probably have heard this saying before. It's this idea that a picture can capture a story, an idea, a history, without using any words. A picture can say a lot, can it? I was scrolling through some pictures on my phone, and one popped up from the blizzard of 2026, just only a month or so ago, right when we got a lot of snow. When we were updating our friends and family about the blizzard and what it was like and how much snow we got, we sent them a picture. And this picture was one that Jamie took of me. Okay, I'm walking from our walkway to our driveway with a shovel in hand and snow almost to my waist. And I'm looking at what I would say a 4 to 5 foot drift in front of me as I'm failing to even get into our driveway. Now, when we sent that picture to our family and friends, all they had to do was look at the picture and see the situation we were in. No words needed. A picture can say a lot. But there are some photos, some pictures that still need words. It still needs an explanation, because if not, you can miss the fullness of the picture. In our passage this morning, Matthew paints a picture for us. The scene is one where Jesus is riding on a colt towards Jerusalem. And if you were to capture that scene in a photo, a person, especially an Israelite at the time, could understand the significance of this picture without having someone to explain it to them. But yet this picture is to be shown not just for an Israelite in the first century. It was meant to be shown and seen to all people in all places and all time. It's meant for us to look at this morning. But we must look at the picture rightly in order to see what this scene means for us today. Matthew and how he constructs this picture for us is going to help us with that. To see what this picture means for us, there is a question to ask. If we look at our passage, we will see the only question that is asked in this scene is in verse 10. The city who is viewing the picture of this scene live asks, "Who is this?" That's the question we must ask this morning. Who is this man riding on a colt towards Jerusalem? And what does he have to do with me? We'll see this scene is broken up into two parts to help answer our question for us this morning. In verses 1 through 5, we will see that this man is Jesus, God's humble king. And in verse 6 through 11, we'll see that this king has come to save in God's way. All right, so just a quick snapshot there. Who is this? This man is Jesus, God's humble king, who has come to save in God's way. That's what we're going to see this morning in our text. Since chapter 19, Jesus has left Galilee and started to make his way towards Jerusalem. In our passage, Jesus has now drawn near to the city. But before he goes any further, Jesus makes a stop. He makes a stop at a town at the Mount of Olives. And before Jesus makes his final ascent into the city, he needs to do something first. For some reason, Jesus calls over the two of his disciples and starts to plan what one might consider a donkey heist. What's going on here? As Jesus is telling these two disciples how they are going to get this donkey for him, I picture them shaking their heads up and down, signaling that they are tracking with what Jesus wants them to do, right? But I can only imagine as they start to head out to the village, they kind of start scratching their heads a little bit. You know, they might have looked at each other and asked, "Are we about to steal a donkey for Jesus?" Or they might have been thinking, "Why does Jesus need these specific animals? Is he getting tired? Or maybe he needs a ride the rest of the way? And how does Jesus even know that they are there? That's kind of weird." But I'm sure they have learned by now that Jesus knows what he's doing and to do just what he says to do. As we read on, though, this is more than Jesus getting tired and seeing if he could hitch the ride the rest of the way on a donkey. But Jesus knowing exactly where this donkey and its colt were and its request to use them shows us Jesus' control and knowledge of what is going to take place. So what is up with this donkey and the colt? Well, Matthew tells us in verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. Matthew tells us that this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Okay, so what is this? Matthew helps us out here again. He shows us exactly what Jesus is fulfilling in verse 5. And the first line of verse 5 is from Isaiah 62, verse 11. "Say to the daughter of Zion." Daughter of Zion is a way of speaking about the people or inhabitants of Jerusalem. In this prophecy, Isaiah is speaking about a time after they have experienced judgment from their enemies, when God will restore them and their city. This restoration and salvation, according to Isaiah 62, will come through a person, namely the Messiah, the Anointed One. And then the last three lines of verse 5 comes from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which also speaks about judgment on Jerusalem's enemies. But as verse 9 says, in Zechariah 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, notice, though, that Matthew leaves out a line there. He leaves out the righteous and having salvation is he part in Zechariah 9. So why does he take out this line when quoting this prophecy? It's not because he's trying to hide anything, right? Anyone can go look up this passage. But I think it's so that he can highlight for us what kind of king will come to God's people. He will be humble. Another way to say it is that he will be gentle or meek. There's a lot that can be packed into the biblical idea of gentleness or meekness, but it's this posture that one who has authority or power uses it under control or uses it with restraint. It also is a resolve. Someone who is meek, someone who is gentle, has a resolve to trust in and submit to God and his ways rather than their own. We live in a world where everyone wants power and authority, but no one wants to use it with restraint or self-control. If I have power, then I am going to use it. If I have authority, then I'm going to make sure that everyone knows it. But this type of power we have seen over and over again, right, is destructive. And in many cases, the person wields power for their own good and does not think about what's good for others. Well, we learn that God's king, Jesus, is humble. He is meek. That is a true mark of his character. He doesn't just have humility, but he is humble. Wouldn't you want to follow this king who has power, but uses it not out of anger, uses it not out of spite, uses it not out of selfish ambition, but uses it to serve you and ultimately to glorify God with? This is King Jesus. He is gentle. In the previous chapter, Matthew chapter 20, 20 through 28, as Jesus and his disciples were traveling along to Jerusalem, there is this scene where the mother of James and John comes to Jesus requesting that her sons have a place of power in Jesus' kingdom. It's quite a humorous scene. But Jesus quickly lets them know, and the rest of his disciples know, that anyone who wants to be great in his kingdom must be a servant. Because this is what he has come to do. His kingship will be used to serve. His kingship will be used to give his life for the ransom of many. And so when we get to chapter 21, and Jesus is searching out a donkey ready to fulfill Zechariah 9, Matthew is filling in the picture that we are starting to begin to see about the type of king that is going to ride towards Jerusalem. This is a statement photo, you could say. Jesus knows the significance of him riding on this colt. He doesn't really need to explain this to anyone. Besides Jesus' instructions to his two disciples, Matthew doesn't record Jesus saying anything else in this scene. The people seeing him on a colt making his way into Jerusalem says it all. And what does this picture say? Here comes the Messiah. Here comes our king that we have waited so long for. So in this first section, we saw Matthew bring out in this picture Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy that God would send a king to his people. But not just any king. A king who reflected his own character. His king would come in humility. He would come meek and lowly. But what would he come to do? A humble king is a good thing, right? But what purpose would this serve? In his humility, Jesus would come to save. And we see the evidence of that in our next section, verses 6 through 11. The two disciples did what Jesus told them to do. They went and got the donkey and its colt. They put their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on the colt and began to make his way. Matthew records for us in this section how the people began to react to seeing this picture. Jesus on a colt, riding towards the city of David. There was a crowd that's behind him. There is a crowd that's in front of him. Each step towards the city is a step towards freedom. You could feel the anticipation in the air. The level of excitement is bubbling over. The crowd showcases their respect and excitement in two ways we see. First, they lay down their cloaks and palm branches on the path that Jesus is riding on. This is an act that would have been done for royalty. And so by doing this, they are recognizing Jesus as king. They're also shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," which is probably an echo of Psalm 118. They're shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're shouting, "Hosanna in the highest." What are they saying? The meaning of Hosanna was a call for salvation. Save us! Save us! Save us! They cry. But at the same time, it was also a triumphant praise towards Jesus as their Messiah and King, the one whom God has sent to save them. But from the cloaks and the palm branches to the shouts of praise for salvation, Jesus was partaking in a royal procession where his people are anointing him king. This was not uncommon. There are similar scenes like this in 1 Kings 1 where Solomon was led to Gihon on a mule to be anointed and recognized as the new king of Israel. But the question is, what exactly are they wanting to be saved from? We've kind of already answered this earlier, looking at the context of the prophetic text. But the simple answer is that they were wanting to be saved from their enemies. See, at this time, the Jewish people were under the Roman authority. They had to pay taxes to Caesar. They had to obey Roman law. They were subject to Roman jurisdiction. They were not free because of the shadow of Rome loomed large over them in their everyday life. So here comes the Messiah, the chosen one. Here comes their king who will deliver them, finally, from their oppression, from Rome. This was their expectation. This was their hope. But would their expectations match what Jesus, the humble king, has in mind? Does his salvation match their hopes of salvation? As Jesus enters the city, his rightful city as the Messiah, Matthew notes that the whole city was stirred up. Right? There was agitation. There was big commotion. The people were asking the important question that we started with: who is this? And this was the response from the crowds. This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. It's an interesting response in light of what Matthew has been telling us up until chapter 21. The crowds weren't wrong about Jesus. He was a prophet. But yet the picture they had of him was still yet not completely filled in. They cannot see the picture fully. If you look at the passage right before this scene in Matthew chapter 20, 29 through 34, it shows us that this correct but incomplete understanding of Jesus might be the case. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho and heading towards Jerusalem, they passed by two blind men. And when they had heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy upon us, Son of David." Matthew tells us that the crowds actually rebuked the blind men. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy upon us, Son of David." Jesus stopped and asked what he could do for them, and they said, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." As Jesus opened their eyes, they began to follow him. Okay, so on the one hand, we have, right before this triumphal entry, two blind men crying out to the Messiah, asking Jesus to open their eyes. And then on the other, we have the crowds who can see Jesus cry out to their Messiah to save them, to bring victory to them. But unlike what he did with the blind man, he did not stop and answer the crowd's cries. Because those who could see Jesus could not really see him. Because they could not really see him, they did not truly know what they should be asking for. Like with all of Jesus' miracles, the blind men pointed to a greater reality of spiritual blindness in the crowds. So Jesus continues on to the city. Why is it important that Jesus comes as a humble king? Well, you can imagine the attention. You can imagine the adoration, the allegiance Jesus was getting as he rode into the city to take up his kingship. The power, the authority that the people were handing to Jesus could be intoxicating. The adoration could be persuasive to give the people what they want. But what the people wanted and what Jesus came to do were different pictures. They wanted Jesus to deliver them from their enemies, but Jesus was to deliver himself over to the enemy to die. Jesus had the power to overthrow the Romans and make himself a hero to the Jews, but instead he restrained his power to serve them, unto death. You see, Jesus had a mission from his heavenly Father, not from the crowd. Jesus had a mission from his Father, the one who is ruler over all things and all peoples. And Jesus himself submitted to his plan, not the crowd's plan they had for him. And friends, this is good news for us today. Because if Jesus did not come as a humble king, there would be no salvation for you and I today. Jesus could see past temporary circumstances. If Jesus took up the Romans, he could not have taken up the human problem of sin. He could have been the king of the Jews and ruled in military might, but not the king of the world. Not the king who rules in every heart, whom every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. For that to happen, Jesus had to die. He had to save us not from our earthly enemies, but first from our spiritual enemy, sin and death. You see, our central problem is not with our outside circumstances. Our main problem is with our inward sinful heart, a heart that is bent towards rebellion against God, our Creator, our cosmic King, who lays claim to each and every one of our lives. That is why Jesus came as a humble King, who came to save the whole world. And to do so, he had to do it God's way. Not ours. The crowd's answer to "Who is this?" though true, was a foreshadow of sorts of what was to come for Jesus. But them seeing as a mere prophet, I'm sure when Jesus heard that people were calling him the prophet, his heart sank. Because he knew that once they stopped looking at the picture and started listening to Jesus when he got off the donkey, the shouts of praise would quickly turn to shouts of derision. It would be just two chapters later when Jesus himself would cry out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. For I tell you, I will not see you again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Though Jesus speaks for God to God's people as a prophet, what makes this whole picture come to life is the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. And like Jesus with the blind men, we need him to open our eyes to see this. It was God himself who came riding on a donkey into the city he said he would restore. King after king, God sent to his people to lead them and to reflect his own character towards them in the world, but none could do it perfectly. All were but mere men. At some point, the kings of the world fall to sin. They get corrupted by their own authority or power and rebel against their king, the one and only king of the world. But in the fullness of time, God sent his own son. God has come to us. And he came to us like one of us in Jesus, so we could see what he is truly like. And we see that he is a humble and gentle king, ready to save you from experiencing his judgment, his wrath that you justly deserve because of your rebellion against him. There are many things that I think we need to be saved from, that you think that you need to be saved from. There are many existential threats we face. There are many health problems we are dealing with. There are family issues we could be rescued from. All those things are important, and we do need help with. But our deepest need is to be reconciled to God. And it's Jesus who has come to lead us to him. When you see Jesus, who do you see? If you're one of the crowd members, what type of king would you see Jesus as? Would you cry out to him based on your own expectations of him? Maybe he can save us from what's going on in the news. Maybe he can make my life better. But what we have learned from our text this morning is that our own expectations need to be matched. The reason why Jesus came to us and his earthly ministry. I pray that your eyes would be open to his mercy and your need for him. He has come to reign in your heart, to be ruler of your life. And those that turn from their rebellion and trust Jesus as their humble king, he will have compassion on. He will open your eyes to see him as he truly is, Jesus the King, the Son of God. Church, one day he will return again. Not on a humble colt, but on a white horse. And he will come to us mighty in strength, and with righteousness ready to judge the world and conquer all his enemies once and for all. He will be the king. He will be the lion and the lamb who brings us to us the new city, where we will dwell safely in his glory forever. Are you ready for that day? Today is the day for salvation. Today is the day to cry out to him and receive his mercy. We all deserve his judgment, but Jesus has come to save us from it. Today is the day for your hearts to be turned to him and follow him as your king. So who is this man that we see in our text riding on a colt? Here is the full picture for you this morning. We must see him in light of the cross. He is the humble king who has been foretold in the scriptures. He has come in peace as the Son of God. He laid down his power so that he could serve you by dying in your place. He is ready to be your king and does so as the Son of God. And on that final day, when he comes to us again, you can experience full and final salvation and not the fury of the wrath of God poured out on the rebels who did not trust his humble king. I pray that God would open your eyes this morning to see the king who has come to you and who will come again. Make him your king. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love towards us. Your love that you did not leave us in our rebellion, but that you did something about it. You sent your own Son to rescue us. Lord, we thank you that you send your Spirit to dwell in us, to open our eyes, to let us cry out to Christ and see him as he is, and to see us for who we are in light of our sin. Help us to cry out, have mercy upon us, Lord. We need you. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would, day by day, leave our eyes opened. Day by day, every day that we have is given by you. And I pray that we would follow Christ, our King, faithfully. Not perfectly. We will when that day comes, but faithfully. Walking in repentance, walking in faith, day by day. Thank you for coming to us. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.